Someone wisely wrote this quote that's about to appear on the screen for you. No culture has ever been able to provide a better shipyard for building storm-proof vessels for the journey of man from cradle to grave than the individual nourished in a loving family with God's blessing. Godly homes are crucial for our children's well-being. In Psalm 127, we find out all about the home that God builds. And I want to use this today to encourage Chris and Natalie as they seek to bring up Lucy and Clara well, as they seek to love them and to lead them to live well and to love the Lord their God. Indeed, this is a message for all parents amongst us this morning. And here we find what we need to know in order to have godly homes. Psalm 127 is one of the psalms of ascent, one of the songs the children of Israel would sing as they climbed up the hill towards Jerusalem for one of the many major feasts and festivals that they would gather for. They would lift their eyes and they would be reminded of their great God and all that he had done and was doing. And so they trusted him for all that he would do. This is the only psalm of ascent that is ascribed to Solomon, a man who knows what it is to build and to labor. Solomon calls us to trust in God above all else, and especially as we consider our homes. So let's go through this song this morning and see the home that God builds. We begin in verse 1 with the construction of the home. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. A house in Scripture can refer to a number of things, physically to a structure, so a temple, a personal dwelling place, a house, even a kingdom. Or it can refer to a household or to a home. And although Solomon built the Jewish temple and although he built a kingdom, the context here leans towards the interpretation of building a household, hence verses 3 to 5 later. We're thinking on constructing a home. And if we want to build a godly home, a home where God is made known, where he is worshipped, where he is given first place as Lord over all, where he has taught to our children, where he rules and where he reigns, then we must build it on biblical principles. In order to build on biblical principles, we must be a people who read this book regularly, daily, often. We must be learning God's word. We must be loving the God of the word, and we ought to be living out the practices and principles and plans given to us by God through his word. It's in here that we find a blueprint for a godly family and a godly home. In God's word, in its entirety, we find out how a family is brought together. Right at the start, we learn that God made us in his image, and he made us male, and he made us female. He made us to be fruitful and to increase in number, according to Genesis 1:28. He designed it that man would fall in love with and marry woman. It says in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." As we go through the scriptures, we see that being applied and lived out again and again. As we go through his word too, as we get into the New Testament, in Colossians 3:20, we discover that children are taught to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And in Ephesians 6:4, to parents this time, it said, "Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Of course, there's an awful lot more in here, in God's word, about how to live life well, how to obey God, and how to bring up our children. So we need to be in here. People today seem to be, to me anyway, on the lookout about how to improve their homes. And so they should. Let's get back to the designer, though, and find where we need to make improvements. God's word provides the specifications and gives the direction that we need. The best way to have a great home is to be a great Christian. And let's remember that the Lord is the only one who can help us here. There are no self-made great Christians. So we look to him. We trust in him. We ask him to help us and to strengthen us, to equip us and to enable us. We must be people who make God our Father central to all that we do. You know, we can build homes, houses, we can build offices and careers and legacies and families and all the rest, but if we do it in our own strength, if we do it in our own abilities and ways, then it's useless. Without God at the center, we achieve nothing of lasting value unless we are focusing all our efforts and energies in maintaining that God is at the center of it all, then it's all vain. So Solomon writes there, it's all vain, it serves no purpose. We must crown him Lord of all. He must have first place in our lives. We must trust in him alone. We must submit to his lordship, for all our labors will prove useless unless he builds with us. Our only hope for success is from the Lord. Natalie, Chris, all parents here among us this morning, let's be people who look to, who learn from, who love, and who live for our Lord. Let's be found in his word. Let's be living that word out in practice. Listen, the most important factor on the home front is not having the latest techniques from the most recent books or seminars, all of those little self-help books that tell you how to do things. Listen, they might have a few good things in them, but actually, I'd throw them out. I'd go here. The most crucial factor in building a satisfying home in life is that you walk in genuine humility before the Lord, casting yourself upon his grace in faith and in prayer. Unless the Lord builds the house, it is builder's labor in vain. But I want you to notice, too, the care of the home. The second half of verse 1 reads, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And again, we have this amazing truth that if the Lord is not in something, then it's all vain, it's all meaningless, it's all worthless, it's all useless. What's a city? A city, at its very heart, is basically just a collection of houses. An awful lot of them to build a city, right enough. But it's a collection of homes. We are now thinking on guarding or maintaining that which we've already built. The emphasis here is that as our success comes from our Lord, so too does our security. In biblical society, it was common to have walled cities with watchtowers upon them, and the city would employ guards to look out for the approach of an attacking army to warn of an impending attack. But without looking to the Lord for protection, all such attempts would be futile. When Israel turned from God, the Assyrians and the Babylonians were able to overcome them and to defeat them in spite of all of their best efforts to defend their cities. We are to look to the Lord to protect us. He's provided for us by constructing the home. Now he's protecting us by caring for the home. We keep looking to and we keep trusting in the Lord. Not only does the Lord establish and build the home, but he will protect it and he will maintain it. In order to allow him to do that, we need to be on an intensive spiritual maintenance schedule, looking to him, learning of him, living for him. That includes prayer, includes Bible study, means fellowship with other believers. Do you know God provided a means for all of those areas to be addressed? It's called the local church. Local church is a special place. It's a wonderful place. It's a place where we can encourage one another and where we can stand with one another. A place where we can encourage each other in bringing our children up. A place where we can teach them so many things. You know, I firmly believe that last Sunday morning we taught our children some amazing truths by how we acted, by how we responded in our grief and in our mourning. We taught our children what it is to be able to cry. But then we led them to the one in whom our hope is always found. And we led each other back to Jesus again and again and again. The local church is an important place. Bring your children to church. Be part of a living, active, thriving local church where God's word is opened and where it is taught faithfully and well. If we neglect to invite ourselves, if we neglect to involve ourselves in the local church, we are inviting disaster and devastation. The home in our day and age is under great attack by the devil. Our enemy is subtle. He works like termites behind the scenes, eating away at the very foundations until it's far too late. What heritage will we leave our children and our grandchildren? I hope it's a lot more than just simply a little bit of real estate. Only Jesus can provide the protection our families need. And so, friends, stick close to the Lord. And we stay close to our family and church, from where we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Chris and Natalie, as your family, as your friends here in the church in Cornton, we promise to support you as you bring up your children. We will keep pointing you to Jesus, and together, you and I, all of us, we can keep learning of him, and we can keep inviting him to protect us and to provide for us. The psalmist is reminding us that God needs to be central in all that we do to protect our families and to protect ourselves. You know, we can read the Bible and grow in knowledge, but if we don't apply it and live it out in our lives, it's vain, it's useless. We can read it all we want, but if we try to do it all in our own strength, we will fail. We can teach our children all they need to know of the Lord, but in the end, we have to look to him to protect us. Pray for the Lord's protection. Pray for him to stand guard over us. We must trust in him alone, unless the Lord watches over the city and the watchmen stand guard in vain. But it's not just about construction. It's not just about care. For the psalmist also reminds us of the contentment that comes in the home, the contentment of the home, verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. That's that vain word again, a third time. Without God, everything is vain. He is central to all we are, all that we do. Keep looking to him above all else. That's the best thing that we can teach our children, that God is all in all. Solomon is thinking here of the person who works hard to provide for their family. They're in gainful employment, and they're in the process of laboring to put bread on and the table. And there's nothing wrong with that, for in a sense, that is what we were created to do. We were created for work. I want to remind you of that this morning, because I think sometimes people think that work came about after sin entered the world. But that's absolute nonsense. God made us to work in that perfect, beautiful garden that he had created, in which he placed Adam and which he placed Eve. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. There is no excuse for lazing about. Get up and get going and get gainful employment. However, I think Solomon is actually speaking about another creation order in here. He's speaking of rest. Solomon portrays a person who is frantically working without any consideration to God's laws of rest, and concludes that it is foolish to work like that. We need rest. God has ordained it so to be. Spending every waking hour working is ultimately futile. We must trust the Lord as we take our rest. And do you know, we often say we do this for our kids so they can have more. But most of our kids are actually happier playing with the box that their latest gadgets come in than the toys themselves. And they are certainly, certainly far happier with our time than with the treasures that we bring for them. You know, when I was younger, I often worked long hours, leaving home early in the morning from Livingston, traveling into Edinburgh, coming home later in the day as well before rushing down tea and going out to some activity or other. Fortunately, Morrig was at home investing time in our children. But you know, I learned the importance of that. And so when we came up here, as I entered into ministry, one of the things I did, and I make no apology for it in case you're going to come and batter the pastor on the head for not working hard enough or something. But when I came up here, I made sure that at 3:30, 4 o'clock every day, I was at home as often as I could, as much as I could, to see the kids when they got in from school, to talk about them, to help them with their homework. Not that I was much good with their homework, but to help them, to listen to them, to spend time with them. And you know, we need to do that. And you know, I still do it today when they come in from work. Just check how their day's gone, just to take a moment or two. Why? Because it's important to invest in the lives of our children. God has given us a really, really precious gift. And you know, what does it achieve if we neglect that gift? What does it achieve if we work all the hours that God sends, but we don't spend any time with our children? Perhaps money, perhaps pleasure, but we lose so much. You know, the great missionary, pioneer missionary, David Livingstone, he wrote to a friend a note, and here's the note that he wrote. He said, "I hope you are playing with your children. In looking back, I have one regret," says Livingstone, "and that is that I did not feel it my duty to play with my children as much as my duty was to teach the natives. I worked very hard at that and was tired out at night. Now I have none to play with. So my good friend, play while you may. They will soon no longer be bairns." Incredible words. You know, there are three things a family needs to be content. There's a basic need for security. We need to be loved. There's a basic need for significance. We need to be accepted. And there's a basic need for sustenance. We need the everyday things of life to live. Only Jesus can bring that contentment. It doesn't come from your career. Doesn't come from building up money in the bank. It doesn't come from success or recognition. Contentment comes from a right relationship with our Lord. And you know, a Christ-centered family will be a contented family. It was Paul who said in Philippians 4 and 12, "I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Natalie and Chris, work by all means. Of course you need to work, but make sure you don't overdo it. And don't miss out on time with those girls. God has blessed you with an incredible gift, two gifts of joy in Clara and now Lucy. Parents here today, spend time as a family. Talk together, read together, pray together, grow together. Be content in the Lord. One of the key elements in the home that God builds, though, is children. The latter half of this psalm is concerned with the children of the home. Children are a joy and a delight. And I'm so thrilled and blessed that God granted us the gift of children. And I don't take that for granted because I know that some folks can't have children and I truly feel for them. But God has blessed you, Chris and Natalie, with children, with two lovely and adorable daughters. Nurture them, love them, care for them, train them, teach them, point them to Jesus. There are three things we learn of children here in these last three verses. Firstly, the desirability of children, the desirability. Verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Children are called a gift, a reward. Indirectly, verse 5, they are a blessing. They're not burdens. They're not interruptions to our pursuit of our self-centered goals. We need to treasure our children as we would a precious gift from a wealthy friend because that is what they are. They're called a heritage, which literally refers to an inheritance or a possession. God may not give you an inheritance of houses and money, but if He gives you children, you have an inheritance that has more lasting value than all earthly wealth. They're called a reward, which refers to payment for payment of money for one's labor. Children are a lot of work, but the Lord will reward you for your labor through your children. They bring joy. They bring laughter. Kids say and do the funniest of things. They can be so loving. Children are indeed a great blessing, though at times we might want to say they're a mixed blessing. They're a burden, but they're a burden that love bears gladly. Children are a gift from the Lord. They're your heritage, your reward. A rich man once said to a poor man who had many children, "These are they which make rich men poor." The poor man responded, "No, these are they that make the poor man rich. For there is not one of these whom we would part with for all your wealth." What a thought. They are precious gifts from our sovereign Lord, and so we need to cherish them. and remind them that they are precious to us. Let them know in words that they are God's special gift to you. Tell them who they are, that they're God's children. Let them know how God made them and how he views them. Remind them that God loves them and sings these songs of love over the top of them. Help them see the extent of God's love as you share the good news of salvation with them. Help them see that they were created by a loving, sovereign God for his sovereign purpose. And of course, let them know non-verbally as well. Don't spend too much time at work. Don't skimp on that. Spend time with them. Don't spend too much time on your hobbies, on your own selfish interests. Be with them. Hug them. Do things with them. Natalie and Chris, all parents among us, let's thank God for the precious gift of our children. Then see the direction of children. Verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. And you know, I've read many commentators this week who hone in on the need to have children when you're young so that you can enjoy them later in life. And although that's true, I'm not entirely sure that's the key point of that verse before us here this morning. Solomon gives us a picture of a warrior with an arrow in his hand. And a warrior doesn't stop in the heat of battle to make an arrow. He doesn't take a stone or flint in order to sharpen the arrowhead. Nor does a warrior in battle ignore his arrows. Rather, he uses them by directing them towards a target. Children are like arrows. Parents have the responsibility of preparing them and directing them, of teaching them and pointing them, of training them and releasing them. Arrows must be sharp and they must be shaped and they must be sharpened. In Solomon's days, you didn't go down to the sports shop and buy arrows. Neither did you just find them lying around on the ground. Sticks aren't arrows by nature. They have to be carefully shaped and sharpened. Children are the same. I mean, to take time to train up our children. I mean, to train them in the way of the Lord. Read the Bible to them from a young age. That's why we give out a Bible on dedication Sundays. Read the Bible with your children when they're young. As they get older, encourage them to read along with you and then get them on to reading for themselves. Speak of the things of the Lord as you go about your daily lives. That's why we read Deuteronomy so often at dedication services as well. Bring them to church every week with you. Teach them the things of God. Trust the Lord in all of this. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. He is sovereign in family life. Arrows must be aimed and released. Arrows left in the quiver or shot haphazardly in any which direction aren't much good. In fact, they could cause a fair bit of harm if you don't aim them carefully. This implies skill and direction. The archer must know his target and have sufficient skills to fire his arrows into it. The point of rearing children is not to keep them for ourselves. Many parents lose their kids because they try to hang onto them, but boy, how hard that is. I'm learning that. We're at that stage where you've got to let your children go and grow and do their own thing, but it's hard. But our children grow into adults, and we need to let them go into the world and be all that God has called them to be. He is sovereign over family life. Our goal is to aim them at the target, Satan's kingdom of darkness. And we need to release them as burning arrows for Jesus. Friends, make sure you bring your children up well and set them the best example you can. What's the best example? Well, Paul gives you it in 1 Corinthians 11, doesn't he? Where he says to the Corinthian believers, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Would you say to your children, follow my example as I follow Jesus? And lastly, just see verse 5. And the delight of children. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. A father who has a quiver full of straight, sharp arrows ready to send them into the heart of the enemy will not be ashamed when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The city gate was a place where the Hebrew men would gather to conduct business and to carry out justice. And the idea here is that a man with exemplary children will not be ridiculed by his opponents because his children will be a living testimony of the man's uprightness and integrity. That's what it says about our parenthood. that our children will be a testimony of our uprightness, of our integrity. And here's the encouragement for us. Children loved and cared for in the home, brought up well in the way of the Lord, living fully for Him, trusting in Him completely, are a tremendous blessing to us as parents. They will make us rightly proud. They will shine as beacons to the world around of how young people should love and how they should live. And they will show the fruit of the Spirit. They'll point others to our sovereign Lord. Friends, trust God to protect and to provide for your children, to bless them and to strengthen them, to save them and to secure them for all eternity. You know, on his deathbed, a man called John Howard Hinton, he was a Baptist pastor, a theologian in the 1800s. Hinton's daughter said to him on his deathbed, "There is no greater blessing than for children to have godly parents." And he quickly replied, "And the next greatest blessing is for parents to have godly children." As we've thought on the home that God builds, we've been reminded that we build and watch and labor in vain if God is not given first place in our lives and is not part of all that we do. We've been urged to stick to God's blueprint for the home, which is found here in His Word. We are to be reading and learning and applying this to our lives. And we're called to share that with our children too, to train them and to point them in the right direction in life. The greatest thing that we can do as parents is to bring up our children to know and to love Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that we can do as a church family is to be praying for the godly homes that God is building within this congregation. Let's bring up our children well. Let's point them to Jesus. And all the time, let's live for Him. Let's pray together. Loving God, we want to thank You for the delight and joy in Your Word. Lord, we thank You for all it has to teach us, how You train us through Your Word. And Lord, today we want to pray that as we go from this place, that we would go with that word ringing in our minds, that we would think about it during this week. Lord, that we would consider how to continue to apply it to our lives individually, as well as corporately, as a family. And Lord, this morning we want to pray for the godly homes that You are building within this congregation. We want to thank You for Chris and for Natalie, for Clara and for Lucy today especially, Lord, and we pray Your blessing on them. But Lord, we pray for all our families in this place. We want to pray for them as they seek to build godly homes. We want to pray for them as they let You have Your way among them. And Lord, we recognize that unless the Lord builds a home, the builders labor in vain. So Lord, would You build? Would You build us up in knowledge and love for You? Would You build us up in our family relationships and dynamics? Would You help us to build our children up and to train them and to teach them and to point them to You? Loving God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of reading it. And we pray that You would help us to take that responsibility of living it out in practice this week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish by singing a song of praise together. And then please do stay for soup and sandwiches next door in the hall as we share together. This is a song that Chris and Natalie asked if we could sing today. A reminder that in all times, in all situations, our hope is found in our God. And there's a declaration of faith in the chorus that says, "We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ His Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit." So let's stand and declare this together this morning. Thank you.
So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe in God the Father. We believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And He's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe.
Loving God, we thank You that our belief, our hope, our trust, our faith is in Christ alone. And we thank You that You are faithful to the very end. And so we trust in You always. Would You lead us and guide us and direct us forward as a family? Lord, would You bless our time together over some food and some lunch here? We pray that You would encourage our hearts and build us up, encourage us in the conversations that we share in together. And Lord, we pray that You would then take us to our homes in safety, leading and guiding and directing us ever forward. And so we pray now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that would rest upon us and remain with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.